or the vast majority of the Iraqi citizens, but I think most Iraqis do not want the United States there, and I think the United States should bail out in the way that would cause the least harm to Iraq and the rest of the world, and whether that takes 30 days or 6 months, but just get out of that section of the world and do what's right. And I don't see that really happening when we have the kind of leadership that we do in this country. Quite an interesting article here. I again direct your attention towards newswithviews.com. It's kind of a new website. And this article here is entitled The Road to Bankruptcy, and it's by John Loeffler, who speaks here. I have heard him in the past on Radio Liberty. I don't know if he's still doing his stints. He was out of Colorado or somewhere for a while. He may still be doing that, but he's writing articles for newswithviews.com, The Road to Bankruptcy, as I entitle it. And anyway, he's picturing the immediate future of the United States. Now, we have George Bush. He's really dumped the biggest deficit in history upon this country, and it's just simply going to keep going larger and larger. So John Loeffler is looking at what does this mean for the average person? What does this mean for this country? He said the end of the decades, we're gonna have this tremendous multi-trillion-dollar debt. We're at $6 trillion right now. Some people are projecting it's going to be, by the end of the decade, up around $44 trillion. Will the country collapse before then? It's a very good question. It very well could. He says 60 years of socialist programs, deficit spending, monetary inflation, and Keynesian economics have left the United States economic system in a shambles. The slide into a massive recession will continue over time via the jobless recovery. Official government numbers are cooked, whether reports in the gross domestic product, unemployment, being jimmied to provide predetermined outcomes. All of this in the goal of trying to convince the public it really isn't as bad as it seems, and to keep us playing the game, keeping us investing in the stock market, paying the taxes, and going along with the whole game, he says. But when you start looking, I mean, take for instance this business about jobs. What is the jobless rate? Well, officially somewhere, I think they called it around 6%, but you know, they're not counting the people who have no longer been who have fallen off the welfare rolls and so forth, and the people who are looking for jobs, and people who are doing part-time jobs and flipping burgers. They don't count any of this, and the real unemployment rate is starting to approach 20%. Not too much different than the Great Depression. We're not that far from that. And he says, an increasingly wise public is already engaging in the three historical defenses of abusive taxation: fraud, flight, or fight. And he talks about the different strategies that people are doing. And he says, well, one of the things that's going to happen is they're going to try to set up a flawless taxation engine to plunder the public, and the only way they're going to be able to do this is they're going to have to be able to completely monitor the lives of all of us, particularly our economic lives. In flight, he says, everyone is trying, particularly like California, trying to flee the state. There's talk of an exit tax. Fees are going to be charged. You know, if you want to move your corporation, your company out of California, they're coming up with all kinds of things like this. He says that's one thing to expect from the increasing crunch that's happening to us economically. Anyone who advises people how to minimize their taxation, he thinks is going to be prosecuted under one of these terrorist acts. And by the way, the Patriot Act 2 is pretty much being implemented. The way it's being passed and so forth is there was such an outcry against, of course, Patriot Act number 1. And, of course, Patriot Act 2, there's such an outcry that said, no way we're going to have that passed. Well, they're still passing it anyway. They're adding these little they're sandwiching in all these different bills. And so it's being implemented, it's being passed, but we're not hearing about it because it's been so carefully disguised. And pretty much everything that Hitler had when he took over Germany is on our law books right now. And that's where we're really headed unless things are changed. Well, I see that we're approaching the end of the program here. I think that should be an interesting talk down there at India Joe's, or I should say the Actors Theater, this coming Wednesday at 7 o'clock, Ways to Achieve Peace on the Planet. Certainly worth the goal, and I don't know if we're going to survive so long to be able to do that. Thank you.
Good evening, Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that'll determine what the future will bring. I have to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of this station. They're my views, the views of our guests, the views of our callers, but please hold your calls because right now we have with us on the line Barrett Schoes.
Hi, Dr. Stan.
Hi, Barrett. How are you tonight?
I'm fine, thank you. And I thank you for all the ways you bring this vital information to so many people, to our listeners.
I think it's so vitally important that people begin to understand what the church growth movement is, what is behind this movement that is sweeping Christendom here in America today. The ministers are going into it, and they're saying, oh, yes, it's not perfect, but, look, we're, the tremendous advantages we're going to have, the churches are growing, the people are coming in, but, of course, what is it doing to the faith of the people? We're bringing so many people to Christianity, but I ask simply, what Christ are they worshiping? And what is the ultimate outcome of this church growth movement that is sweeping America today?
You know, I think the outcome is, you can sort of project toward into the future because we know what the goals are of so many of the people that who call themselves change agents and who call for total transformation in the church, for a paradigm shift, for a whole new understanding and way of doing church, for bringing the people around the world together into God's kingdom. You hear so many from all different denominations calling for transformation. And the transformation they're seeing is not the transformation that takes place by the Holy Spirit touching a person's heart with truth after they hear the gospel. It has to do with a relational kind. And relationships are, of course, they're the Bible talks about relationship, our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. But this kind of relationship is of a totally different nature. It appeals to human nature and our desire to belong and fit together and get along and be respected and so on, rather than to our conscience and the understanding that we cannot come near God or be good in any way unless we come through Christ and He has changed our hearts. And you know, the whole truth of the gospel of the transformed life, exchanged life, because he died on the cross, that's missing. It's referred to, but very softly, so it doesn't offend anybody. And then you move into this relational bliss where everybody, again, feels like they belong, and the whole movement caters to their human nature, their feelings. You talked about this before, Dr. Stan. I don't need to say.
Well, you go ahead and repeat it, because I think it's important that people understand really what's happened.
But I think what I wanted to get that back to your question, Dr. Stan, where is it all going? It's going toward what UN planners, what the visionaries before the UN was even founded, what they wanted was a world where people were able to see themselves as part of a greater whole. It was this grand vision, social Darwinism in a way, evolution, where somehow we become one based on a whole different understanding of spiritual things.
Well, you know, the thing that bothers me is the fact that this whole thing is put together by a man named Peter Drucker, who is a transformational Marxist.
Right.
And this was actually brought over from Europe, and then, of course, it was applied to our corporations and got them working very, very efficiently, but all based upon manipulation. And then, of course, it was put into government, and now it's going into the churches under the direction of Peter Drucker and Rick Warren. But the man behind this is Peter Drucker, Dr. Peter Drucker. And the whole idea is, how do you manipulate people? How do you get them to the point where they can't think effectively or resist ideas, where, of course, they begin substituting their relationship to the group to their individual relationship to our Lord Jesus Christ?
Right.
And instead of having didactic teaching in the small groups, they have what's known as diapracs. Could you explain that to our listeners and why that's important?
Yes. It's a dialectic process. You sit down and you dialogue to consensus, and you talk to Dean Gocher, and he probably has clarified more to people around the world, literally. But it's basically a diverse group, and you have to have diversity, which is why Alpha Course, for example, works so well, and why when Rick Warren goes out into the neighborhood and polls non-Christians, unbelievers, some people now call them pre-Christians, because they have this vision of everybody becoming a Christian. If you can just tell them, you know, the good news that God is for you and he loves you and you can be part of, you know, just choose to become part of his family, and then he'll provide for all your needs. Lots and lots of people are somehow embracing this concept, seeing themselves as Christians, seeing everybody else as pre-Christian, because the news is so good nobody would say no to it. I mean, after all, the offense of the cross is taken away. You don't deal really with sin or with guilt or with redemption. You just tell them God loves you. And so the idea is you can spread that message, get everybody in, and so you sit down and dialogue from all the different backgrounds you have, the different beliefs, the different values, and because you're dialoguing under a trained facilitator who then brings you toward a pre-planned conclusion or outcome, you agree to that consensus because you follow the ground rules. You don't want to argue or debate or use facts. You say, I feel that this is the way it is. I think it is. You don't say, I know that this is what the Bible says, or God says such and such, therefore it has to be this way. You go along with the group. You bend over backwards not to offend anybody. And then because you begin to bond as you discuss and share your hearts with each other. Rick Warren talks a lot about being authentic. And being authentic and honest is good, but there's a certain amount of pouring out. It's like, you know, we talked about some time ago with Dr. Stan, the books by Edward Hunter on brainwashing. And he said that the key to brainwashing, to changing a person's mind and causing him to bond with the person who is training him, is to confess. Confess your sins, confess all kinds of things that are going on inside, and the more you do, the more you trust and submit to the people you're confessing to. And of course, this is also what's happening inside of the group, so that you're bonding. Again, not based on biblical truth, but based on human nature, personal relationships, the feelings inside you, and man's way of trusting one another. And so in doing that, you changed. Your first commitment is no longer to Jesus Christ, to his truth, but your commitment and your loyalty your source of counsel becomes the group because you bonded together.
Yeah, that and, of course, the minister. But the relationship with Jesus Christ is gone. Now it's the group, the minister. And, of course, you will be punished if you don't go along with this. You'll simply be excluded from the group. And there is even, my understanding, on Rick Warren's webpage, talk about how you get rid of people who won't go along with this. Anybody who questions this, their wisdom then is, what do they call them, a dissenter, and they have to be eliminated?
Right, absolutely. There's more and more emphasis now on church discipline. But the church discipline has very little to do. I mean, I haven't heard of any of the churches who are part of this new movement who are actually disciplining people for adultery or the kind of moral sins that are violated by God's, you know, because God has given us his moral laws, our standards. Those who violate God's moral law are not the ones who are being asked to leave the church. It's those people who are questioning, unwilling to compromise, unwilling to flow with the new currents, and who are concerned about what's going on. They are asked to leave. At Saddleback Church, in Rick Warren's church, you know, they have to sign covenants and make commitments, and they're assessed before they start. They're assessed as they go along, because you have to fill out these surveys and questionnaire, all of which becomes part of this massive data bank and tracking system that they have at Saddleback.
You mean they have a system of monitoring and tracking the members of the church?
Right. They are a client to both the purpose-driven ministry and Saddleback Church. The two separate entities are both clients of CMS, which calls itself a full-service custom marketing and communications agency headquartered in Covina, California. And it promises, here's just a quote from their website. It says, at CMS, we view it as our mission to help our clients grow their businesses.
I thought we were talking about churches, not businesses.
Well, church now is a business. It's marketing. You know, this is what they have learned through Peter Drucker. They just apply the new marketing principles of a business, of a corporation, of a government structure, of any kind of organization, and they follow all those principles that are part of Drucker's teaching, which makes the business successful. And large part of it has to do, again, with the social aspect, the dialectic process, getting people into groups, employees dialoguing in a company. And both you and I have probably talked with men who have been part of this, and because they were not willing to respect certain lifestyles or beliefs, not that they weren't unkind, they were loving, but they had to make certain commitments that they couldn't make, and they were either they either lost their job, or they were told they had to have sensitivity training. I mean, this is what's happening now. It's this social emphasis. It's actually part of sustainable development as well, because the sustainable development has, you know, which is part of the United Nations and the International Standardization Organization. You have to follow three principles: take care of nature, the environment. You have to redistribute resources around the world and be willing to participate in that system. And you have to, people have to get along. You have to create a social structure where everybody participates in this consensus.
Barrett, you know, you're suddenly saying that this is something, this church growth movement is something, a part of something far bigger than simply learning the Word of God and discussing the Word of God. This has become part then of a social movement, and Rick Warren has even talked about how this movement is going to be used to change the world.
Well, here's example one page from the Leader to Leader Institute. It used to be the Drucker Foundation, but he has now started a new institute, particularly to help the social sector. And it says, here's just a quote. This is explaining what's going on at this particular website or organization. It says, the DARCA Foundation worked to realize a vision of the social sector as an equal partner of business and government, based on the belief that a healthy society requires three vital and effective sectors working together to change lives. It goes on to say, the Leader-to-Leader Institute will build the Drucker Foundation legacy by pursuing its mission in three primary goal areas, developing social sector leaders of character and competence, forging cross-sector partnerships that deliver social sector results, here's your outcome, outcome-driven or purpose-driven, and providing leadership resources that engage and inform social sector leaders. And you have leaders like Bob Buford, who started the Leadership Network, which worked very closely with Rick Warren and Saddleback as it was being created, all training him to fit into this whole new way that everybody will function. In order to have social solidarity around the world, you need to bring churches and institutions and local governments and all of civil society into the same system so we can all be thinking in terms of systems. This is a system philosophy or system thinking. It's seeing yourself as part of the whole, not seeing yourself as individual or it's different. So even the churches who are, people in the churches who are different because they belong to Jesus Christ, and he's called us to come out from them, out from the world, and be separate. You can't be separate anymore. You're forced to join this worldwide web of humanity that all must learn how to share and feel themselves as only having meaning or only having value according to how they fit into the greater whole.
Well, now, I talked to a gentleman today who's been up to Willow Creek on a number of occasions. For our listeners, Willow Creek is a church in Illinois run by Rick Heibel, and he says, this is really wonderful. I mean, there's so many people coming to the Lord, to Jesus Christ, because of this ministry. And so how would you respond? The church is growing. There's so many people. There's so many activities. It's an exciting place to go, if you can stand the music. But what's your response when they say, look, all these people are coming to Jesus Christ. The church is growing with new Christians.
Well, you know, and God tells us that we don't know who's a Christian and who isn't. But I think we can look at the institution and see, is it based on biblical principles? Is it really teaching the true gospel? Or is it softening God's word? And as I mentioned in this, my article on the spirit-led or purpose-driven, referring to the purpose-driven life, the book by Rick Warren, the key is, are they being taught the full gospel? Is a method of bringing them into the kingdom minimizing the certain parts of the gospel? Do they know when they're told to trust and surrender to God? Do they even know who God is? And when you read, for example, Rick Warren's book, it sounds so good, but you begin to see that all the way through, Scripture is disordered. Over 90 times he uses the Message, the Bible, paraphrased Bible by Eugene Peterson, which published by NAV Press, but it was called originally a version of the Bible, a translation of the Bible, as if it was a translation and that you suppose those two words, like all the other standard Bibles, like the King James or New King James.
Well, this is a translation, it's just a paraphrase. What is the message, this book, that professes to be the Word of God? Or does it profess to be the Word of God?
Absolutely. It professes to be a Bible version.
But is it a paraphrasing of the Bible? Why is its interpretation of the Scripture so different than the traditional ones?
I should read a statement by Rick Warren, but what Eugene Peterson has done is, I'm quickly looking here for a particular statement. Okay, here's what I want to read from Rick Warren, and I think this explains what he likes about the message, and it also therefore explains what the purpose of the message is, so what Eugene Peterson's purpose was. He says, quote, we often miss, this is Rick Warren, we often miss the full impact of familiar Bible verses, not because of poor translating, but simply because they have become so familiar. We think we know what the verse says because we have read it or heard it so many times. Then we find it quoted in the book. When we find it quoted in the book, we skim over it and miss the full meaning. Therefore, I have deliberately used paraphrases in order to help you see God's truth in fresh, new ways.
Well, they're trying to see God's truth in new ways. In other words, the old method of teaching, the old message of the Bible that we were told for years was God's word really wasn't accurate. Now we have to look to this new translation of the message to find the real meaning.
That's right.
That he knows the real meaning. And up to now, we've all been wrong.
Yes, that, and also what he's saying is that we get bored hearing the same thing over and over again, and so we have to say it in a new, fresh way so that we can kind of be excited and don't just skim over it. And, of course, you know, you wonder, just that statement alone makes you wonder, does he really know God? Because those who do and love the Word, you know, feed on it, like better than food, you know? When it's so exciting and you memorize it, there's nothing you love more than seeing it just the way you memorized it, just the way you've gotten to know it, where the Word itself communicates with your heart and you delight in it.
But no longer is that going to be the case because we use so many different translations. There's no way you can memorize them because they're all different. And even, of course, with the Message many times, the meaning of that Bible verse has been dramatically altered.
Right. Let me give you some examples.
You're going to have to hold just a moment because we're going to have to go to a break. And, of course, when we get back, I'm going to invite your calls from out across America at 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. Well, this is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, and our guest this afternoon is Barrett Schoss, and we are talking about the purpose-driven church, the purpose-driven life, and, of course, this movement that is sweeping across America today. We're over 350,000 church leaders and lay leaders have been indoctrinated in this idea that we're going to come up with a new form of Christianity. We're going to change the music. And, one of the things that really bothers me, Barrett, it's been known for thousands of years the impact music can have on an individual. And you can really manipulate them with music into a frenzy, to go off to war. You can change their attitude towards everything with music. And, of course, there you change the music of the church. And, of course, Rick Warren says, God made all music. So don't criticize this loud, boisterous, he doesn't say that, but this terrible music sounds right. It came right out of the pit of hell, loud and beat. And, where does he get off telling us that God made this music? Some of this looks like it came right out of a rock concert, with the gyrating hips and the drugs and the psychedelic lights.
Right. Now, I don't think that Saddleback goes quite that far. I've watched on my computer one of their services, and it's light rock music. I don't know what they do, when on other days that was just one service. It's not quite like seeing the kind of thing one might see on what is a music network on television that's so popular?
MTV. MTV.
Yeah, on television.
Right.
I went to a rock concert many years ago when I was researching rock music, and it was Bon Jovi. When Bon Jovi wasn't even popular, and it was just incredible. I mean, people were. I was in the standing room where people sat on the grass until they came out and started playing. I was there about 2 hours early just to get in. I mean, this was research for me. And people told me, watch out, when they start playing, you're going to see the mob, just pushing you, and you'll be stomped on if you don't get up and move with them. And it was just an amazing experience. Well, Saddleback isn't quite like that, but he does say that God loves variety. That's his justification for choosing to play rock. And, of course, he came to that conclusion because he passed out notes in his congregation and asked everybody, this is when they weren't so big, and asked everybody to write down what radio station they preferred and what kind of music they liked. And afterwards he said, not one of them said they liked organ music. And so they cut out all organ music, In fact, I should just read you a statement here that he wrote in his... this is from an article he wrote, Pastor Warren wrote. He said, "Music is an integral part of our lives. We eat with it, drive with it, shop with it, relax with it, and some non-Baptists even dance to it. The great American pastime is not baseball, it's music, and sharing our opinions about it." Then he says, let's see here, I have to go back, because all of a sudden... Okay, and he says, "The style of music you choose in your services will be one of the most critical and controversial decisions you will make in the life of your church. You must match your music to the kind of people God wants your church to reach. The music you position your church in your community, the music you use positions your church in your community. It defines who you are. It will determine the kind of people you attract, the kind of people you keep, and the kind of people you lead."
Well, Dr. Stan and Barrett was just saying that Rick Warren has said that the music will define the church in the community, the kind of people who come to your church and will stay there. Well, I would think that we would want to change the world, change the people and bring them, into God's kingdom and the traditional Christian music that I look forward to hearing throughout eternity, rather than some of this raucous, hardbeat music that is being used in churches today. Seems like rather than trying to bring people to Christ, we're trying to bring the Christian church to the standards of the general community.
You see, that's such an important point, Dr. Stan. What we're doing today is not bringing people to God and teaching us to walk by the Spirit. And actually, in both Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk about if you would follow me, we have to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow him. Self-denial, and it's been interpreted in many ways, but it does mean that you listen to the Spirit and you ignore some of those cravings of the flesh. You allow the flesh to die. You consider yourself, reckon yourself crucified with Christ and dead to sin. Here what is done instead is doing a poll, finding out, what do people want, what are their felt needs, and then catering to that, in a way, nurturing those felt needs, giving people what they want, so they will feel good, so they'll want to come back, instead of teaching them exactly the opposite, and that is to give up some of the things you really like in order to please somebody else, or especially to please God. What happened, of course, since he made that choice and said that God loves variety, and therefore any kind of music is just fine,
Now, how can he speak for God? How does he know God loves variety?
That's a major point in my article, is that he can't. It seems like what he has done all the way through is just assume that God is like him. Just what God tells us not to do in Psalm 50, where he says, "You think you're altogether like me, but I will rebuke you." And he's talking to the wicked, who somehow are not taking time to find out who God is, but who sort of interpret God according to how they feel, what they like, and they just see God as the same way. And this is one of my big concerns about the emphasis on love in this book, too, because it doesn't seem to be the agapeo love. It's more the phileo love. Let's have good fellowship, and let's get along together. And we don't see the kind of agapeo love, which means that you're willing to lay down your life. Another scripture besides Psalm 50 is Isaiah 55, which answers the concern you just raised, Dr. Stan. How can he say God, how can he tell us concerning music that any music is okay because God loves variety? Here's a scripture that counters that too. He says, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And you're not going to know God's ways and thoughts unless we steep our minds in his Bible and not the strange paraphrases that Warren likes to use. You can't steep your mind in the Bible and really get to know God if you rely on, for example, Eugene Peterson's message, because so much of it is so contrary to what the Bible really says.
No,
would you like me to give you some examples?
Yes, and when we get back, I think we really need to get into that. We are going to have to take a break here in about a minute, so I really want to save those for when we get back from that break, because I think it's so vitally important for people to understand. What they do is they use 15 different Bible translations. So if you are in a group and you are sitting there, and everybody has a different translation of the Bible, and we say, what does God's Word say? Well, everybody's got a different interpretation because everybody's got a different version of the Bible. And eventually we say, we don't know what God's Word is, but we sort of feel that this, or we'd like it to be, or it ought to be, or and what they've done. Then, of course, instead of getting away from the didactic teaching, thus saith the Lord. It's sort of, well, you know, pay your money, take your pick, and you can really believe pretty much whatever you want to. Because, of course, there is no Word of God. There are 15 different translations. They all sound different.
Right. Actually, the way he uses them, they all kind of come out the same way, because he's fairly consistent in what he doesn't like to have the Bible tell us.
And what doesn't he like to have the Bible tell us? There were sinners saved by grace?
Right. Well, he does say that, but he says it at the appropriate points. You don't really hear that clearly. When you've come to the point where you receive Christ, for example, he mentions that later, but that's more now in the context of how we get along together, where the concept of sin fits right in, because he says that, you know, the main thing is that we love God and we love each other, and then he sort of reinterprets how we are to love God. But I need to go give some of the scriptures so that...
Well, you hang on to that, because we'll do that when we get back. Now, we have Richard calling from Spokane. I'll ask Richard to hang on, and we'll get to him after this three-minute break. And then, of course, we'll take Richard's call, and then we'll get into the scriptures and some specific examples. And we'll welcome your calls from out across America at 1-888-24-LIBERTY or at 464-8295. Well, this is Dr. Stan here, and our guest this evening is Barrett Schoes. And, Barrett, let's get your website out so people will know where they can go and get your material.
Thank you, Dr. Stan. It's crossroad.to. Crossroad is singular, no S at the end. So it's crossroad.t like in Tom, O like in Oscar.
Or T-O like in Tonga.
Yes, right.
And, of course, there's so much great material there that you really want to go to Barrett's website and pull down the material that she has and help us get this information circulated across America. Because this movement has the potential to destroy Christendom as we know it here in the United States. There has never been a movement, in my knowledge, that has swept a nation the way that the church growth movement is sweeping America today. 3,000 or 4,000 churches just finished the 40 days of purpose, and next year, maybe it was 5,000, but next year, or this year, I guess, it's going to be counting on 15,000 more churches going through this progressive brainwashing process as we begin changing our attitude towards the God of the Bible. Would that be a fair statement to make?
Yes, it would. I want to make sure we communicate that so much of the material in the purpose-driven life is good. He mentions wonderful biblical principles. He has a beautiful description of what worship is. He knows all these things, which in a way makes it all the more frightening that he's willing to compromise so much on the Bible. But I would say that he, you know, when you think of that, this particular methodology is business model, Drucker's business model, is used equally in Catholic churches, Unitarian churches, UCC, Congregational, as in Baptist. You know, it's all the different, totally broad spectrum of churches are using this method.
Yes. And really, it is a method. It just really has very little to do with Christianity. It's a marketing method, isn't it?
Absolutely.
Or a manipulative method. It's really a method of control used in corporations and now brought into the church.
Right. In fact, I just have to cough a moment. Since you mentioned a methodology or method, let me just read quickly. You know, the way he teaches the system is a baseball diamond, and he says everybody who comes first has to come to first base, and this is where you become a member, but you can only be a member after you complete a class 101, which is the first one in understanding how his church operates and what the system looks like. And then you sign a covenant of commitment to Christ and to the church.
Hold that thought there right now, Barrett. We'll be right back. Okay, Barrett is telling us that before you can get involved in this, why you've got to, of course, you've got to take your class 101 and you have to sign covenants and you have to agree to go along with this. And suddenly, you're not going to church to worship God. You're going to church and you can't go to the church unless you begin making these pledges and making these promises to go along with their agenda. And suddenly we see a much different gospel being taught. Well, right now let's go to Richard, who's calling from Spokane, who's been staying on the and hanging on the line here very patiently. Hi, Richard. How are you doing tonight? Richard? Oh, let me just punch the button there. Hi, Richard.
Yeah.
You have a question or comment?
Now I can hear you. Well, about 3-4 weeks ago, you had a man on your program that was discussing the same topic, I believe.
Right. And I didn't, was that Dr. Bob Klink?
I think so. I didn't get his name, but it just blew me away because I just started going about 6 months ago to a community church in a small town where I live, and they started talking about this purpose-driven stuff. And my son, who's a youth pastor at a Free Methodist church, he and his wife have that book. And they were telling me how great it was. Well, I'm a 62-year-old man, and I don't go necessarily for these new trends and things without first examining them, and I heard some of that stuff, and so they started this program. I think they started it last Sunday. I haven't been for a couple Sundays because I've been sick, but I was concerned and wanted to know more about this opposition to this purpose-driven church or whatever, the 40 Days of Purpose, and I didn't want to get involved in it. And the last Sunday I was there, a man got up and said, well, you don't need to worry. If you don't get involved in this, we won't ostracize you or ban you from our church. Well, then I thought, did they get someone that told them that they didn't want to participate because, or were afraid to say no? You know what I'm saying?
Right.
So what I'd like to do, if possible, is get some of that information so that I can look it over. Because I certainly don't want to get involved in something that's...
Could I suggest we have an excellent video. It's called Diaprax in the Church. And it goes into this whole idea of consensus, this Hegelian concept that's being introduced into our churches. And you can get that video by calling 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-5-HIV-WAR. We have a 4-tape set on the Church.
What was that, 544?
8927.
8927.
And then we have an excellent 4-tape set on, of course, the Church Growth Movement. That's its title.
Uh-huh.
And then, of course, if you request, we'll be glad to send you some of the material from Barrett Schoes' website. You can go there on your own, of course. And we've actually put together some of her material into a little pamphlet. Barrett, we haven't told you this, but we've taken your material and put it out because we think it is so vitally important because it explains what's going on. And if you read the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, and you don't analyze it, you know, and go through what they've done with the scriptures, it's going to sound pretty good. But when you see how they begin to change the meaning of the scriptures, and they always will find a translation that will come up with their conclusion rather than what the Bible says.
Uh-huh. Well, can I get her website again? I couldn't hear her very well.
Crossroad.to. Crossroad.to. Barrett, how would you respond to what Richard is saying?
Well, I think you need the information, as he mentioned. And I think the information, if he has the documented information to share with others, it certainly will equip him to be able to warn others.
Right.
And I think he's very wise to be cautious.
Well, I kind of got into an argument with my son, and I broke it off real quick because I love him, and I know he's sold out for the Lord, but it's easy for people to get led astray into some of these things.
Well, in fact, the more diabolical it is, the easier it is to be led astray.
Right.
I think one of the frightening things that I see in this is that once people have, you know, when Pastor Warren mentions in the beginning of his book, he promises, in fact, that if you go through this course, you will be transformed.
Uh-huh.
Now, transformed has taken on a different meaning than the biblical meaning in church growth circles. It has in fact, in a new age, all the different people who are involved in change, in changing churches, changing communities, changing the world, are talking about transformation. And it has to do with a total turn upside down of your worldview. It's not you and God, it's you and the community that becomes first. Even if you say it isn't that way, that's usually what happens, and you become so much part of the system that the people who now have, in a sense, had their worldview transformed, become very angry and emotional if anybody questions it.
Right.
And it's an unusual response because people are so attached, so defensive of this new way that you can't hardly even communicate logically. They've had an experience, they've enjoyed it, the experience has clouded their minds and blinded their eyes, and they cannot see objectively or look at the various factors objectively anymore. They feel good about it, and therefore it has to be right.
Richard, I think maybe the best thing was that you were sick this last couple of weeks and didn't get started in that. Go ahead.
Well, Dr. Stan, I wouldn't have gotten started. I was not going to get involved with it until I found out some more things. And yet in my mind, I was pretty convinced that I shouldn't get involved in it. I don't know whether to continue to go to church there. The pastor is a 72-year-old man who's, he knows the Bible and everything, but still, I know sometimes it's as easy to con someone that age as it probably is to con someone who's 22 years old.
I think so, and we do have Gloria, who lives up in your area there in Spokane, and she goes to a church, about a 3,000-member church, and their minister, she told me, got started in this, and all of a sudden he dropped out of it. He said, this is all manipulation. Now, this isn't Christianity. This is learning to manipulate people.
The thing that I know is God is the same today as he always has been.
Yes,
why does he need these new ways?
He doesn't, but these people do, because these people are trying to change society. This is what it's really all about. And this is not of God, I don't believe at all.
Well, I rely on the warnings that Paul gave, and I think we're in the age where the church is, people are falling victim to seducing spirits and teachers that will tickle their ears.
Well, Barrett, how would you respond to that?
Well, I agree with that. Totally.
Okay.
And part of the reason, again, is because once you stress methodology and all the take out all these nice things that feel good, and you don't stress the fear of God, the wrath of God, all those things that cause, in Isaiah, I think it's 55, the 64, where God says, and these are the people that, he will answer, those who rejoice in and those who know and rejoice in his ways. What he was criticizing among his people was that they professed to know him, to follow him, to do his will, to do the sacrifices and so on, but they didn't seek to know his ways. They thought that their ways were his ways.
And we're in a society now where they don't want to make anybody feel bad, so hey, if in the school system and all over the place, they're just compromising everything.
You're absolutely right. Richard, we got a board full, and
okay.
Gloria from Spokane will be the third caller. So hang on, and maybe if you want to, of course, get in touch with her. You can call me, and then I can put you in touch with her. But she goes to a church up there, apparently, where the minister knows what's going on. He doesn't want anything to do with it. God bless you, and
bless you too.
Keep us appraised of what's going on.
Okay.
Bye-bye.
Thank you.
Okay, let's go to Margaret from Pasco, Washington. Hi, Margaret. How are you doing?
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. I was calling. I don't know that my personal experience I had that happened to me was exactly related to Rick Warren's book, but I can see how the principle is all the same. Because I was involved in a church where they believed, in Christians being possessed with demons and the Toronto Blessing. And they did a lot of stuff like that. And I was married for 17 years, and they separated me and my husband. And a lot of them had some training called Good Samaritan Ministries. I don't know if you've heard of that one.
No,
or not.
Really don't.
And they insisted that me and my husband needed to separate, and he got given a lot of promises in the church.
Now, wait a minute. That is exactly the opposite of the Word of God. I never heard of a church to tell people to separate. That was the one thing God hates, is divorce.
Yeah, I know, and I kept trying to quote. It's almost like what you said. I was listening just a little while ago, and it's like my, I was looking through the Purpose Driven Life book, and I was like, well, I don't understand why they have to use so many different scriptures. And it's like I belong to a community here in the Tri-City area where it's very community orientated, and if you speak, you know, out much against any of these books like this, it's almost like you're ostracized from. I was actually kicked out of the church and told that I had a Jezebel spirit until I was willing to deal with it. I couldn't come back.
And well, it sounds doesn't really spirit. Does that really doesn't sound like the Rick Warren that, that does it specifically?
No, specifically.
Specifically, but Rick Warren too. If you're not willing to go to each step along the way, if you don't grow, as he has the four stages of growth. First, you have to become a member and take a class. Sign a covenant. Second, you have to be part of a small group and be committed to various things that are part of this new system. And if you don't go through each one, the third one is ministry, and here and then you have mission. And in both cases, the pastor, church, it gives you surveys. It determines what your helps you determine what are your spiritual gifts and where you should serve. So you It's very much like the old shepherding movement, where it looks very nice and quiet, like this is going to really please everyone. But then it has all these new rules and regulations and covenants that God tells, you know, really warns us not to sign oaths or do oaths and commit ourselves in that way.
Yeah.
If you don't do those things, you have to leave. You will be have to leave.
Yeah,
you
I have
to be a member if you don't follow their guidelines. If you have received Christ, or if you receive Christ genuinely, but you don't believe that God is leading you in the way the church wants to lead you, you don't fit and you will have to leave.
Yeah, that's exactly what happened to me. They promised my husband a position on the ministry team, on the worship team, and I felt like things were not being done according to what the Word actually said. And so, therefore, I had to go to before an elders board and was told I had to leave the church. And as long as my husband was at any of the services, I was not allowed to attend those.
Well, now, did they encourage you to get a divorce?
Oh, he divorced me almost immediately. I wasn't allowed to even go over there to the church service.
All right. Well, this sounds like a terrible, terrible thing, Margaret. And maybe we can talk more about it. We've got a full board. But thank you so much for sharing that with us. And, you know, pray for guidance and pray for knowledge to what to do. But your major source of it has to be the Bible and the Scriptures, not what men say.
It almost seems like if you do that today, you're not accepted.
Well, I'll tell you what, in the final analysis, it's not your church that's going to be with you in heaven. It's going to be yourself and our Lord. And that's where your loyalty lies. Would that be a fair statement, Barry?
Yes, absolutely.
Okay. All right, God bless you, Margaret, and you just keep listening. I hope you'll be listening every evening and as we develop these ideas. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Let's go to Gloria calling from Spokane. Hi, Gloria, how are you doing?
Hi, I just wanted to make a comment about the church growth movement. Before I make that comment, I just wanted to comment, I'm glad that Margaret called in, and it sounds to me like she needs to read a book on spiritual abuse because that's how they treated her. There's information on the internet about spiritual abuse in the church. They were using tactics that cults use, psychological manipulation and telling her she had the Jezebel spirit, and it just sounds like she was in a bad church that used really strange tactics. So I just hope that she can find some true Christians down there in the Tri-Cities.
Now, what about you were going to talk to your minister and see if he would be willing to come on to some of our programs.
Yes, and I will. I just received his tapes from church, and I will contact him and try to get him on. He spoke for 5.5 hours on New Year's Eve. He has it's the Calvary Chapel Church, and once a year he does a prophecy update of just going through the things that happened in the last year and then relating them to what's happening and to the scriptures. And he thinks that the church growth movement is the most dangerous thing that has hit the church, and that it is really ushering in, helping to usher in the one world religion. I mean, he feels very strongly about that. And
well, we need, of course, to get him under our, you know, as a minister, he has a lot more authority than I do. Here I am, an orthopedic surgeon.
Well, in fact, he wants to write a book and he wants to go around speaking. That's how strongly he feels about how dangerous the church growth movement is.
Well, right now we need to get him, and of course we're going to have this program on shortwave very, very soon. Our 2 hours in the evening will be heard all across the country, and we need, of course, to get him exposed. So you be sure to talk to him and call me off the air, would you, Gloria?
Sure, you bet.
God bless you. And
Thank you so much.
And incidentally, if Richard, who'd called earlier, was in Spokane, he had to leave his church, or thinking about it. Are you at liberty to tell what church you go to?
I go to Calvary Chapel, the main church.
Oh,
the main Calvary Chapel. There are 3,200 people that attend there. And he did years ago, or the people from the church started going to the Willow Creek to set it up that way. And then he saw the light. And there was another Southern Baptist pastor who also saw the light. So there are a few of them out there in Spokane who have started to take these courses and then see how devastating and how manipulative it is.
And that's what it's all about, manipulation. God bless you, Gloria.
You bet.
Thanks so very
and
much.
And if Richard wants to call me, that's fine.
So Richard, if you want to talk to Gloria, or it's the main Calvary church there in Spokane, the minister knows what's going on and he's not going to have any part of it. And as he says, this is part of bringing us into the one world order, and that's exactly what it's about. God bless you. Let's go to Dale calling from Santa Cruz. Hi, Dale. How are you doing?
Hi there. Good. Yeah, I was. I've been going over this for quite some time with Dr. Klink and listening to what you have to offer, Barrett. And thank you very much. God bless you for the time you spend in this. But I've been going over Romans quite a bit, and certainly seeking understanding and asking God in prayer. How are we to address this? Because I know in my heart, I do sense something is wrong with this. Next month, our church will be instituting and administering the Alpha program, which some people, there's some grumblings about it. But nobody's openly asking questions about it except for me, and I do get the sense that I will be, I'll be second guessed because I'm being questioned. But I am wondering about in Romans, where it does state that as we do these things, and you were also talking about the music, and I agree, the music's too loud. But how do we answer in Romans, or maybe you can clarify better, in Romans, where when we do these things, we do it unto the Lord. And let us not judge one another in terms of what we do unto the Lord.
All right, let's first of all, can you address the Alpha program at all, Barrett?
Yes, I can. And I haven't attended that program, but when they had in our local area a training program for the 30 churches that were participating, I went to the training program. It was generally open, and so I thought I'll just go find out. And it was very interesting. They gave, it was clearly the dialectic process.
Sure.
And they were looking for leaders, and so they assumed that leaders had come. But they gave this qualification. If you're a Bible study leader, we don't want those who know the Bible very well, because those who know the Bible will, come up with biblical answers. That's not what we want. We'd rather have a new Christian, and of course that violates Scripture right away, because Paul warns Timothy, in that we don't want, don't give great responsibility to the brand new Christians.
No,
here they want new Christians who don't really know much, because then the group will bond to each other as they discuss things without an authoritative figure, rather than a Bible leader who can give them biblical answers. And they also made it very clear that if somebody in the group who does know the Bible and loves the Bible starts quoting Scripture in response to somebody's question, you to say something like, well, are there any other opinions? Because you really don't want to deal with the Bible for the first 2-3 weeks until the group has bonded without the Bible.
And I think that's, as Bob Klink makes it very, very clear in his video, the whole idea is you don't want to have anybody who's going to say, thus saith the Lord, this is what the Scriptures say.
Right, but that's absolute.
We want to get everybody's thinking about it and talking about it and coming to consensus, which is really you don't come up with any sort of a conclusion.
Certainly, and that's what I see as well. And they also want your name.
Yeah, right.
And they trade that for a bag of popcorn.
Okay. Hey, we got to run. We got a board.
Sure.
Board. God bless you, Gail.
God bless you. Thank you.
Let's go to Debbie calling from Port Angeles. How are you doing, Debbie? Haven't heard from you in a long time.
I'm still listening.
Okay, fine.
Hey, Barrett, I just want to just thank you for putting up that article on your website. Our youth pastor had, I saw the book being kind of passed around, you know, the youth was starting to read this book, and the youth pastor, I guess, is talking to them in regards to that.
It's 40 Days of Purpose?
Or well, like I don't know necessarily what he's having. He's having them read the book, is all I know.
The Purpose-Driven Church.
The Purpose-Driven Life, right.
Purpose-Driven Life, right.
Right. And so, you know, it just kind of bothered me, and it really bothered me. And so I knew there had to be an article on Barrett's site, and sure enough, there was the article, Spirit-Led or Purpose-Driven. And, you know, I went to the senior pastor, and I told him about it, and he had not read the book. But he is very familiar with Peter Drucker. He's very familiar with the Hegelian dialectic, and he kind of almost poo-pooed me, saying, "Oh, we have, you know, we have fads that come in and fads that go out. You know, like, you know, the name it and claim it fad was big for a while, and now this will be big for a while, but it'll go away." And I said, "You know, Pastor," I said, "just read this article for what it's worth." I printed it out and I had given it to him. I says, just because it would make me feel better if you read it, you know. And he agreed he would read it. Well, I found out later from one of the elders, I guess the elders was, one of the elders was talking to him, said, "But did you give him that article?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "Well, his comment was, as long as he's pastor, it'll never go in his church." Thank God.
What, good for you, Debbie.
So I was like, sometimes I feel like a watchman, you know.
You are a watchman, and you'll get your Ezekiel 33 the decoder badge here. But let me just comment. The video we have, Diaprax in the Church, our new 4-tape set on the church growth movement. Let me recommend it to you. We need to get this out.
I think I will.
God bless you. Thanks
so
much.
God bless you, too. God bless you, too, Barrett. Thank you.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.
And let's go to Kurt. Hi, Bert. Kurt, we're just about out of time, but Kurt has a question on the Bible translation or a comment on the Bible translations.
Oh, definitely comment. I'd love to talk about a dozen things mentioned.
But we're just about out of time.
Sure. First of all, you know, people make lots of claims of the King James Bible, and I doubt if many of you have ever seen a King James Bible. The translation that people know as the King James is actually a revision from, like, 140, 170 years later. I have a true King James and a Geneva that I would like to loan you so you could look at them. The Pilgrims wouldn't use the King James Bible because that was the government Bible. When the Pilgrims came to New England, they used the Geneva Bible.
Okay, what was the point? Because we're going to have to...
Okay, there are many, many fine translations out there. There are some hideous translations out there. But to attack all translations across the board and to do what so many people do, talk about the St. James Bible, well, I think James was far from a saint. And I think we need to not, when we're making arguments across the board, attack all translations like this.
Let me quickly give you a couple of examples, okay?
Oh, there's some bad ones out there.
We're just about out of time, so let Barrett...
Okay, I'll just do one here. Here, King James says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." New King James says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." New International Version says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." The Message says, "Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are."
Oh, I agree.
It doesn't say anything about being holy. It says, and it doesn't even acknowledge God, that we can know him as holy. It just says, reveal who you are, and leaves out holiness.
All right, well, we're going to have to go because it's out of time. God bless. Thanks for calling. We can talk more at later time, okay?
Sure.
Okay.
Bye
and
now.
Barrett, thank you so much for being with us.
Thank you, Dr. Stank. God bless you. And I'm just so glad that in the middle of all of this, our God reigns, and he will lead us. He will speak to us, and it's just wonderful to belong to him at a time like this.
And isn't it wonderful to know that Debbie, using your material...
Yes, that's exciting. Thank you, Lord.
Bye-bye. All right, well, this is Dr. Stan. And, of course, this is the time I need to mention to our listeners, Radio Liberty is listener-supported. If we can get enough support in your area, why, we'll be glad to stay on the second hour if we could work it out with the station management. What we need right now are people who would be willing to advertise on the program here. We have one gentleman who's gone to a dentist and a couple of other people, asking if they'd be interested in advertising. If you know people who'd be interested in advertising on our second hour so we could pay for it, or if you could contribute so that we could be able to have the funds, we'd love to share our second hour with you. So give it some prayerful thought. I think it's important that you get all of the information. We have it here at Radio Liberty, the information you're not going to get elsewhere. So if you'd like to get in touch with us, our number 1-800-544-8927, 1-800-5-HIV-WAR. If you'd like a free copy of our newsletter, if you want to get the various teaching aids we've talked about tonight, the video Diapracts in the Church, the Church Growth Movement, if you even just want simply to get a free copy of the material Barrett has, that we've actually put it into a pamphlet form, and just specifically request that, we'll send that to you free of charge, or we'll send that along if you get some of the other things. But it's so vitally important that we expand this listening audience, we reach people. We may just be talking to the remnant, but the remnant needs that we have a means of communication and understanding what's going on. So this is the time we simply ask you to pray for America. We ask you to pray for a revival. We ask you to pray for our leaders and our ministers. But please remember to pray for my ministry, Radio Liberty, for our provision and protection, because we're on the front lines of this battle for the souls of men. And so until tomorrow at the same time, we'll be with you once again. Dr. Stan, good night, and may the Lord be with you. This is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that'll determine what the future will bring. And I have to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of this station. They're my views, the views of our guests, the views of our callers, and of course, we welcome your calls from out across America at 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295 here in the Central Coast of California. And of course, we ask you to hold your calls for the time being, because we have with us right now Denise Nichols, and we're going to be talking about the Gulf War Syndrome, and of course, what we know about the fate of those young men who went overseas in 1990 and 1991 to fight for freedom in the Middle East, and came back, and many of them have died. There are over 210,000, 20,000 who have acknowledged by our government to have significant disability, and it's said, at least by my good friend Joyce Riley, they're probably close to another 2,000. In other words, 400,000 out of the almost 700,000 that were in the Gulf are ill, and the government is not telling us the truth. A significant number of them have died. And Denise, of course, was there. She's been dedicated to trying to get the truth out about the Gulf War illness and the fact that our leaders have abandoned those men who fought for freedom a decade ago. Denise, thank you so much for being with us.
Oh, thank you for having me on your program.
Why don't you tell our listeners just a little bit about who you are, about your background, what you were doing. You were a nurse over in the Gulf, weren't you?
Yes, I was. I was an Air Force flight nurse.
All right. What was your rank?
I was Major.
All right, Major Nichols?
Right.
Okay, go ahead.
I have a master's degree in nursing.
Okay.
And was over there in the Gulf from January through May. And basically, we ended up at the kind of forward area for medical, which was along the Saudi-Iraq border. We had three Army hospitals that we received patients from, and we were the group of medical personnel, mainly just med techs and nurses, and a couple of radio operators, to receive patient flow from the Army. We made sure that they were stabilized for flight. Then we would return them to the rear areas, which was Riyadh, eventually. Let me correct that. It was kind of like a spoke system, like an airline spoke system. We had our 130s would come in with equipment and supplies. Whatever the troops needed, they offloaded that. We went on, configured the planes, and then the patient flow was the return flights to KKMC, King Khalil Military City, and King Fahd. And from there, they either, depending on the Surgeon General's decision, the surgeon of theater, would make the decision how long they could stay in theater to recover, and otherwise they went from there out to Germany.
Well, of course, some of these were actually wounded in battle, but were there other illnesses there besides battle wounds that you were concerned about?
Yes, there was. Some of the things that I saw, and we didn't think about it at the time. We were busy doing our job in a desert environment, and didn't think about a lot of the factors until after we got home. We train for this, we do it type thing. But some of the things that I saw that were not battlefield casualties, and I'll bring up, since I'm female, I'll bring up a female one. We had females that had uncontrollable bleeding for that time of month. Just uncontrollable, had to be sent out of theater. And so there was alterations going on there that would cause that severe of a problem. We had klutzy-type accidents that you wouldn't expect from the troops. You had accidents that occurred due to, alteration of thinking. There was, some of this hasn't been talked about on the radio. I really haven't talked about it. You've got me opening up tonight. But there were strange things that occurred there that didn't make sense then and still don't make sense.
Well, now, what about...
Our troops are trained for unexploded ordnance, and when they start picking those things up and handling them after they've been trained that you don't do that, that's strange.
Well, now, what about when they blew up the dumps of chemical weapons at Kamachia?
Right.
Did you get any victims from that?
Okay, you have to remember that we had an air war that lasted about 6 weeks. The air war went on, it was widespread bombing all across Iraq. And the facilities they were hitting were all the chemical, biological, and nuclear facilities, and which hasn't been talked a lot of. But, some of the reactors they had over there were hit. This all happened when the troops were being moved. And it was done, everything was kept quiet, couldn't say things on the phone when you were over there because you didn't want the enemy to know what you were doing and where you were moving to. But there was a mass movement of troops, out toward the desert so they could do that left hook through Iraq. Well, at the time that the air bombing was occurring, and if people are interested, this is in the Regal Report, Senator Regal's report in 1994, May 24th. And it's online at different sites, and we can deal with websites later and pass the word at the next show, I guess. But the facilities were bombed. There was discussion, if you look at Stormin Norman's book, about the concern of where that stuff would go to.
No, you're talking about the chemical weapons, but didn't we actually capture and then blow up some of these dumps, too, that had all the chemical weapons?
I'm talking about initially during the air war when the troops were moving, there was a weather front that was stalled right at the point where the troops were being held before the move. And so the stuff that was bombed during the air war went up in the air, and it's going to come down.
You're talking
about... There does not burn.
No, these then were chemical weapons.
Yes.
Okay.
Then after the war, there was facilities that had not been bombed, Kamacia being one that was, you know, we got Kamacia documented mainly because we have videotape of it. Brian Martin, early on, one of the engineers, had the videotape. We were able to get that out to the public and to hearings on the Hill.
All right, could you explain to our listeners the significance of those videotapes of Kamacia, which was a chemical weapons depot, wasn't it, a dump?
It was. It's not one bunker. It was a whole complex about the size, quarter of the size of D.C., Washington, D.C. It was a huge complex.
And what was so
significant? They did not inventory all the bunkers, in fact. But, you know, they got the word to destroy it. They had so much, they couldn't take it out of there and bring it back to the U.S.
Now, basically, what did the videos show?
Inside the bunkers, the film showed that there was, ammunition from every country around, U.S. included. So it was chemical weapons. All kinds of weapons. They didn't even go through an inventory. There was so much of it.
And some of the chemical weapons were actually from the United States, is what you're saying.
Yes.
All right. So
the markings, at least, were in English.
All right, fine. So I think this is what's so vitally important for our listeners to understand, is that some of those terrible chemical weapons that were so concerned that this wicked Saddam Hussein might have had, and that's why we went to war with him, some of those chemical weapons came from the United States before the first Gulf War, is what you're saying.
That is true.
Okay.
And we know from Senator Riegel Staffer's work, Jim Tuitt, that worked to get all the documents of what biological was sent. There's a whole list, about 26 pages, and it covers what the item is, where it was shipped from, where it was shipped to.
Yeah.
Those were all the biologicals, a lot of them from American Type Culture Corporation, and I think it's Rockville, Maryland area, that were sent over there.
So what you're saying is both the chemical and the biological weapons that were in the hands of the wicked Saddam Hussein, at least some of them, or perhaps even many of them, came from the United States, as was investigated by Senator Riegel, and nobody ever heard about his report, totally blacked out by the media, because the last thing we could have the American people understand is that we had actually provided these terrible, terrible, devastating weapons to this terribly evil individual. In fact, much of the weapons was even given, or at least some of the chemical weapons, and at least the support was given, after Saddam Hussein had used this on his own people and on the Iranians, and we still continue to support and finance him, but we can't let the American people know that, because maybe they would begin to question how righteous we truly are.
The reason that Senator Riegel worked on this, and he was from Michigan, was that he was chair of the Banking and Export Committee. And at that time, there was no laws to prevent some of this from going on, or the laws weren't tight enough. And that's why he held hearings into this, was because of his concern on the banking and export control on it. And through Mr. Jim Tuitt's work, this is what surfaced in May of 1994. It came up a little bit right before all the talk of going to Operation Iraqi Freedom. You saw Senator Riegel appear on a couple of TV shows. Just, you know, barely touched upon that it was there. When we were there when he had the hearing in May of 1994, a group of Gulf War vets that had worked with Senator Riegel's staff over the phone, talking to him, providing input to other people to get in touch with him. The report actually came out in kind of three different segments until it, you know, became finalized. And when we were there, it was a small group involved, an Army nurse, Colonel LeDuc, Colonel Herb Smith, Tim Striley, trying to think of the vets that were there, that we went there to be part of that occurrence. And the veterans in the room probably numbered less than 10 or 20 because we had had influenced by the Department of Defense phone calls being made saying that his hearing was not going to happen.
In other words, you were there to try to make sure that information got out, and the Defense Department had lied to you and said that the hearings had been canceled?
Yes.
So
we had originally in about April 94, there was a meeting, the first meeting that a lot of people went to. The first hearings were 1993. What had happened was we had gotten a registry. That's when we got a registry so that the troops could at least be counted. And that occurred in November 93. We had to go back and get the money for it in the next session of Congress at the beginning. And then in April 94, we had hearings that involved, number one, April, we had a hearing at Bethesda, which I think was the National Institute of Health or National Academy of Science, having a hearing on the Persian Gulf War and the health consequences. That's how a lot of us met up from the different parts of the country that we've been talking to each other either by phone or early email. That was very early on.
Now, were you concerned because so many of the young men were already coming down ill at that time?
Oh, yes. I watched this happen. I had some concerns for men theater, but really hadn't dwelled on it. You had to get home and you know, get back to life, your families, what have you. I knew that I didn't seem to be pepping back up myself as fast as I thought. And I saw the first group of troops come out, and that was a group out of Indiana that came out about being sick. And then it kind of mushroomed, you know, and we started being able to talk about it. And some of us got on the computer, basically formed up by a couple of fathers that had been Vietnam veterans that had sons in the Gulf War. They were out there kind of waiting on us to surface. They knew it would occur.